Am I up? There we go. Is it working? There we go. Good morning again. We could have us take seats, please. You have a conversation going on? Okay, well, maybe I'll wait for you to finish. Yeah, that's the way. Say, it's more apparent to me than to you, perhaps, because I know what I'm going to say. But this never fails. Every time that I teach, I get the message ahead of time in our worship songs. Absolutely. And it makes me just tear up because we never talk about what songs are going to be played or what I'm going to, I guess we talk about what I'm going to share a little bit, just a little bit. But may the refiner's fire purify our hearts again this morning. And may he rescue us again the way he rescued many in the 300-year period of judges that we're going to be going over this summer. It's wonderful. It is wonderful to know the one who can heal us, not just talk to us, not just command us to do things. We are going to again today begin a series that we've done now for several summers. We have focused on heroes of the faith in one way or another for several years. And about a month ago, Tim suggested that we use Judges as our focal point for the summer. And I liked the idea partly because I think Tim's thought was these folks that we're going to be going over this summer are unlikely heroes. Nothing special about these folks. And yet God used some of them in tremendous ways. And so I'm excited here to get started. This is kind of an introduction. The book of Judges starts with kind of a two-chapter prologue of what the book is about. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. But the first thing that I think of every time that we do one of these series is Romans 15, verse 4. Every year it comes back to me, I think, I need to share this. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It was not written to fill the history books of Israel. It wasn't written that Israel would know where it had gone. It is written for our instruction. For our instruction, so that by perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so the end of this series of a hopeless book is hope for us. And I want to speak about that some this morning. I'd like you to pray with me as we get into this. Father, I thank you today. You are wonderful. And man, did we need to be rescued. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we are in bad shape. And all that we went over last week of those emotions and those counter-emotions, the fake things that we put on, are all a result of our need to be rescued. God, I ask you to speak to us today about our instruct us today about things that we need and that you provide in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to set this up by the context of it, and that is that this follows about a 5 to 8 year conquest recorded in the book of Joshua. I want to read just a few verses in Joshua here as we get started there in Joshua chapter 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. And so we have the record throughout the book of Joshua of their conquests. God performing tremendous feats. He walked around a city for a week, and the walls fell down. One time they had a battle that was going so well that Joshua said, "Oh, sun, stand still in the sky." So God did it. He did it. He can do that kind of thing, you know. And at the end of that 5 or 8 year period, this is what we read at the end of Joshua, Joshua 24. "Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gash. And Israel," this is key, "and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." When it says that they had known this, this is primarily speaking of those who were there with Joshua who saw what God had done. They knew it. Experientially, they knew it. But then comes chapter 2, and what I just read at the end of Joshua is almost word for word repeated in Judges 2, so I won't repeat the whole thing, but I'll pick it up here in verse 10. "And all that generation," speaking of the generation that was in the conquest, "all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation who did not know the Lord." They did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Maybe they were home, they weren't in the battle. They didn't see God do his thing. My first instruction that I see here, let me read just a little bit more here. I'm reading from 11 through 16. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." The Baals would refer to gods. It's always a confusing thing. Mythology is always a confusing thing because it never ends. There's no continuum through it. There's just ideas floating around. But the appeal of serving Baal was a sensual appeal. Prostitution was part of it. It was sanctified, so to speak, by it. And it was something that a person could do to try to appease the gods. That was the idea of these Baals. That's what was around them. That's why God had commanded them to tear down their altars when they went into the conquest, so that this would not be there to appeal to them all the time. And chapter 1, it's too long, I'm not going to read it. Chapter 1 reveals many, many, many nations that were not driven out. They weren't driven out by Asher. These weren't driven out by Naphtali. These weren't driven out by Dan, and so on and so on and so on. And so these folks were all around them, and they captured the hearts of this next generation that did not know the Lord. "And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Astartes. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them." So here we have the cycle. This is the prologue. This is the cycle that repeats over and over in the time of Judges. The people sin, and then they suffer, or there's subjugation a lot of times from these foreign nations, and so then they cry out, supplicate, if we keep our S's going here. And then God raises up a judge, a savior, who he delivers them by, and then there's a period of shalom or peace. That's to keep the S's going. But that cycle keeps going over and over and over. And sometimes the peace lasts maybe, I think the longest one may have been 80 years, so somebody's whole lifetime. But nevertheless, it was short-lived. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through Judges is it gets more and more and more hopeless. But the first instruction that I wanted us to focus on here is that we need a hero. We need heroes. We're just sheep. And we tend to want to be like the sheep beside us and to be where they are and to be doing what the sheep beside us are doing. That's just our nature. And we need a hero to show us the way to go. And in the New Testament times, that's you. Yeah, we want Tim to be a hero. We want Bob to be a hero. Yeah. But we need you to be a hero to each other. This is the plan in the New Testament. Anyway, I wanted to focus on this as this is an instruction for us from the book of Judges that we need a hero. You know, it is easy to be excited about the Lord when he opens the Red Sea in front of you. And you walk right through the middle of it on the dry land. I believe it's the east wing of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. There's a little table land. I think that's right where they walked across. Nevertheless, they did it. And it's easy to be excited. And they sang and they danced on the other shore of the Red Sea. About 3 days later, it was all gone. And it is easy to be excited about the Lord when Pentecost comes. When you see little tongues of fire, I assume they were visible. At least when you hear people speaking in a foreign language that you know they weren't schooled in, and when miracles abounded in that early church, it's easy to be excited about the Lord. You would even have quiet times because God's doing things. And I want to see what he's up to. I want to read about it. And it was easy for us, for Tim and for me about 46 years ago, I forgot the calculation, over 45 years anyway, it was easy because God was doing things. It was so obvious. A small group of college kids came up to Iowa State University on their spring break and they shared the gospel and over 20 people got saved just like that. And a flamboyant leader, Jim McCotter, spoke out on campus in the open air preaching and many more got saved. And things were happening and it was easy for us to be excited about the Lord. It was easy. We were college kids and we weren't connected to this earth anyway. Who cares? The Lord's going to be back before I graduate. That's what I was thinking. And then I graduated. Now what am I going to do? I honestly thought that. Now what am I going to do? He's not back yet. That's the way we thought. It was easy to connect with God because things were happening. But then some of us got married and we had to provide, and that takes time. And it becomes a little more difficult. And you know what the instruction is there? God just doesn't need fair weather followers. The way it's come to me is he needs fairly weathered followers. He needs those of us to go through thick and thin, to remember the thick in the thin, and to pursue him every day of our lives. That is a hero. Any brother or sister who pursues the Lord on a daily basis lets him speak into the heart I'm opening for him, let him be a refiner's fire, and who responds is a hero. And we need heroes. One of the things I want us to get here is that there's a part of us that is much like the Israelites, completely like the Israelites. We are in a container of flesh. It's the same as it was for the Israelites. And I'm getting to the last point. That's the first point is we need heroes. The second point that I see from these particular chapters is that we need hindrances. We need those things that Tim talked about last week. We need those hang-ups. We need those addictions. We need our triggers. We need the things that we hate about ourselves. And we need the things that we hate about our circumstances. We desperately need them because they're not the problem. The problem is we don't know the Lord. We don't know his strength. And we'd rather be complete in ourselves, and we need the hindrances. Here's where I'm getting this from. We begin in verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly. This is the absolute certainty of a life lived in the flesh. It will gain more and more corruption. That's the way that goes. Ephesians guarantees us of that. 2 Corinthians guarantees us of that. If you're living in the flesh, Romans 8 convinces us of that. If you're living in the flesh, you are going to be degraded. And so that's what happened. When the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways, so the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So Joshua's conquest accomplished the first push, and he designated by the direction of God where their boundaries would be, the boundaries of each tribe, and then they were sent on their way to finish the task, to finish driving out these nations. God says in verse 22, he did this in order to test Israel by them, whether they would keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. And verse 23 is really key. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly. And he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Why not? Every person needs to battle his own battle, her own battle. Tim mentions oftentimes that swearing just, boop, it was gone. It was gone when he trusted in Christ, right? Yes. Yeah, it just left. Other struggles remain. Other struggles linger. And what I'm trying to express is we need them. We need them. I was talking to a brother here recently struggling with lust, and I told him that he needs this struggle because every intimate detail of the struggle is a point at which you are undone and need healing. And God wants to heal every single nuance of your debacle. Every single one. You need healing. Maybe you need to be delivered from some circumstances, but basically you need his healing. You need his completion. And we need a catalyst to get us to go there. Part of the nature of the fall is that we want to be complete. We want the new and improved Bob. I want to show myself. I remember this really plainly as a young believer. I just so much wanted the Lord to know I meant business. And the emphasis was all on what I was doing. If I ever ate a bite of breakfast before I read the word, I my life is coming to an end. You know, because I wanted, it even got trouble sometimes. I had a pretty physical job, and sometimes I would determine to fast, and I'd get weak. And that's kind of when I determined, well, I think that's probably going too far. I need a little energy here. Anyway, I just wanted to convince the Lord because the focus was on me. I wasn't used to trusting him. The process of growth is learning to rely upon him and being comfortable with it. And that's kind of the third point. The second point is we need hindrances. In my life, I have had times when I've had trouble with a person, with people. And what do? You got this log in your eye, and sure enough, I went out to meditate, and God brought Matthew 7 to mind, don't judge, lest you be judged. And the way you judge, you'll be judged. And it freed me. I saw my greater problem was my lack of forgiveness. My greater problem was from my own glasses. I was seeing something that wasn't there, or I was magnifying it far beyond what it deserved to. And I needed, my point is, I needed that hindrance in order to be a catalyst for me to know the Lord and to know what He is like. I had a very, very, very difficult time in my first job out of college. And once again, I would come home and I'd dive into the scriptures because I did not know how to keep my sanity or how to think about the difficulties. God brought me to a passage. It's imprinted on me. I know the Lord in this regard. And you won't know Him any other way. We're just too lethargic in our flesh. We need the very hindrances that we hate. There was a time in the Apostle Paul's life, if anybody ought to have not needed hindrances, it would be Paul, right? I mean, that's the way we think of him. But remember 2 Corinthians 12? He said, I had this problem, and I went to the Lord three times. And I don't think it was zip, zip, zip. I think these were three heavy, long times of earnestly asking the Lord, take this away. I'd be more effective without this problem. Can't you see, please? And the Lord's response to him was, my grace is perfected right there. We need hindrances in our lives. They come in a lot of packages. James calls it various struggles. Sometimes it's within, sometimes it's with a roommate, sometimes or spouse or a child, or circumstances, or unjust circumstances. Unjust circumstances is a big one. They'll happen to everybody. The expectations that people put on you. You know, you're working from dawn till midnight, and somebody says, hey, can you go blow up a balloon for me? We need it. We need it because it brings me to the end of me. And I need that. God wants to bring you, if you're a believer, He wants to bring you to the end of you, to the point in which your greatest desire is for Jesus Christ to be seen, not you anymore. And to really want that, because you know He's the only solution. And so here we go. With this book of Judges, we need heroes, we need hindrances, but the last point here is that we also need hope. And you don't find it in Judges. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But the reason that Judges is included in the canon is to show us that we're needing to go to Jesus. He is the perfect king. The Judges were very imperfect. We're going to go over how God used them anyway. But what we're aiming at is the perfected one, or the perfect one, I should say, the perfect one, the perfecter one, the one who really can change the inside of us. We need hope. We need heroes. We need our hindrances. They are our catalyst to know Him. But we need hope. And what I'm drawing to is here in the book of Judges, they were just trying their best, and it just didn't work. The best they got was a little bit of peace for a few years, but that wasn't very good even at that. I mean, peace, just peace on earth is not worth very much. They did not have hope. Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit came upon these judges, and they were able to influence a multitude of situations. They were able to accomplish huge feats that we've talked about here, Gideon or Joshua. Well, that was not a judge, but he was a hero. And that same Holy Spirit for you and for me, this is what I want you to get this morning, is that you, if you are in Christ, have every reason for hope. You have so much more going for you than the children of Israel in the time of Judges had. First of all, the Spirit that was the power for every one of these judges is in you. Isn't that amazing? He is in you. That same Spirit is in you. How can we not have hope? How can we not have confidence? The process of growth, Galatians 5 says, is about the spirit and the flesh that we struggle through. The spirit sets its desire against the flesh, we're told. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. That we know pretty readily, don't we? The spirit sets its desire against the flesh. This is how we grow in grace. This is how we have hope. The spirit will never leave you. You can grieve him, but he won't leave you. He will never leave you. The spirit of power that empowered these judges won't leave you. Secondly, we have the completed scriptures. They did not have that. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Have that. If you're in Christ, the Bible is complete. And God knows exactly the tonic you need. Remember the Gospels? They would bring Jesus anybody. It did not matter what the malady was. He could heal them. He's God. And so Judges is hopeless, directing us towards hope. And you and I have so much going for us. The church age is phenomenal compared to the rest of history in its reason for hope. Thirdly, we have, if you're in Christ, you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift. You were meant to be a hero. Isn't that neat? You were meant to be a hero. You were meant, Romans 12 describes it this way, just as we have gifts that differ, let each one display it according to his faith. The display of your gift comes out in your normal walk of faith with Christ. But you have a gift. This is a tremendous advantage. In the Old Testament, in the time, the hopeless time of Judges, 300 years of trouble, there would be a deliverance for a short time, but never a transformation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word. We have a gift, and we also have the church. You know the design of the church is to equip you. Ephesians 4 says God set the church up in order, specifically in order that you would be equipped. This process that I'm talking about, the things that we hate about ourselves, that we wish we could get rid of, Romans 8 says, by the Spirit we put them to death. We can't do that in ourselves. By the Spirit, we put them to death. The Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. So where's the breakdown? It's right back to square one. We just don't believe Him. We just don't go to Him. So God gives us hindrances. So that we will cry out. We are needy. So we'll admit it. And we'll let Him honestly be our tonic. Paul said that whatever things were gain to him, he just counted it as loss. He wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of Paul or Bob, look what I can do. He knew that Jesus alone was worthy of the honor. So whatever things were gain, he counted loss that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. You do not experience the power of the resurrection without experiencing some death. You do not experience the elevation of joy without having something that you wish you would be freed from. An addiction, an emotion, a circumstance, whatever it may be. And sometimes your circumstances don't change, but he changes you. This is our hope. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a gift. And we have the church. It's community. Israel sort of had community. They would gather a few times a year for these celebrations. But they sure didn't have the community that God has planned here with the church. I think our instruction from Judges as we go through this series this summer is that we need a hero. Secondly, we need to be thankful for our hindrances in our lives. Some of us here have disabilities. Good. You need it. You need the disability. Be honest about it. Some of you have addictions. Some of you have bad emotions. Just be honest. Admit it. You got it. He can deliver you. The only thing that I need to say here at the end is, if we desire to be a friend with the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God, James 4 says. God isn't stupid. He's not going to just bloop, do something for you without you being able to engage. And you need to be willing to push out those idols of your life and know that He's able to replace, fill, and empower His Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, in your life. So Judges points us in that direction. We'll see some men and women who walked by faith and God used them tremendously, but I want to think about us because this was written for our instruction. And I think these are the instructions. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank You. How can we say thanks for the things which You have done for us? Things so undeserved that You do to show Your love for us. God, I ask You that in this community now, who has a community here where we have decided that we're going to have regular quiet times, I ask You to bless that. Please speak. Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts day by day by day. I pray You'd heal us. And I pray You'd embolden us in Your purposes for our life, the things that You've already prepared for us to walk in, as You say, in Jesus' name.